A happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all gathered here, and to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, and so glad to have you in fellowship with us on this wonderful Sabbath day, the 23rd of September, 2017. We have a very important subject in our sermon for today. And I pray that God will richly bless you for being here and for hearing the presentation. We have one announcement to make before we get into our service, and that is next Sabbath, the 30th of September, we'll be having foot washing and communion. So please come prepared for that service. So that will be next Sabbath. And our opening song for the service today is titled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
He's fairer than the lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than the honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. And thank you so much, dear ones. And it'd be wonderful if there were several more verses to sing. But praise God for whoever was inspired to write this wonderful hymn. It's time for opening prayer, and I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees. as we come before the throne of grace. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we pray that your presence will continue to be with us, to bring the atmosphere that surrounds you and your throne down to each one of us, that we indeed might feel the joy, the holiness, and the love of your presence. And thank you so much for continuing to be with us. Dear Savior, we pray that you will continue to dwell with us, to dispel darkness in our hearts, and to reveal to our eyes the bright beams of your righteousness and truth, and indeed fill us with yourself, the water of life, the bread of life, and live within us, dear Savior, that we might be changed into your glorious image and reveal you to others that we meet. And dear Spirit, we pray that your presence will continue to be with us as well. Please lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to understand the importance of the symbols and the interpretation of the subjects that we'll be going through today in the sermon. And help us indeed to see the uplifted Savior and determine to follow him regardless of the cost. For truly, there's nothing in this world that in any way comes close to the Savior. Father, we also pray that you will hear and answer the prayers and petitions, both spoken and unspoken, that have been offered in this room and by thy people all around the world. Thank you so much for doing so. We pray especially that you'll be with our dear brother Mike and family and open the way for them to be able to move into the country. We pray for Ron to recover from the injury that he has sustained and help him to look to thee as his great physician for help and comfort. We pray for Chris in their illness, for Jake in his health condition, for Sister Tanny with the injury that she sustained and the recovery from surgery. We also pray for our brethren and sisters and loved ones that are in Puerto Rico and other places that have been devastated by the recent hurricanes, and in Mexico, the recent earthquakes. We pray for our dear brother Willington and his evangelistic outreach to Sunday Keepers that is taking place very soon. And please prepare the hearts of the listeners to understand the importance of what he is sharing and give them the grace, the strength, the insight to study it for themselves and then to follow it out of love for the Savior. And we pray for Pastor Andrew to accept the present truth and indeed to escape from Babylon directly to Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank you so much, dear Godhead, for being here and for hearing and answering this prayer and these petitions according to thy perfect will and timing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our sermon today is dealing with Armageddon and the three frogs. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID807.htm. And our opening text, quote number one, can be found in Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now this name Armageddon strikes terror and foreboding in the minds of many who hear it. And some imagine a great world war taking place in the Middle East with hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions of combatants fighting it all out, seeking to gain the victory over the other. Others envision an Antichrist battling for world supremacy. And still others don't know what to believe or expect with Armageddon. But when you look up the Greek word for Armageddon itself, it translates and means, quote, a symbolic name, end quote. And you can find that in Strong's Exhaustive Greek Concordance, word number 717. And the word Armageddon is actually made up of the combination of two Hebrew words. The first is har, which is Hebrew word number 2022. And har translates and means a mountain or range of hills. And the second part is Megiddo. And Megiddo is Hebrew word number 4023, and it translates as a place in Palestine. Now, when you look up this particular Palestinian valley of Megiddo, you'll find that it's not very big at all. And therefore, it couldn't possibly contain all the armies of the world battling each other. So you can see that the word Armageddon is really just a symbol, and it does not represent a literal place where a huge war occurs. Now, if you look at quote number two, but the scriptures reveal that Armageddon is indeed connected with a ginormous conflict and battle. Yet this battle and controversy will not be fought with literal weapons, such as guns, aircraft, tanks, or armed forces. But it will be fought. And it has already begun to be fought. And it will continue to grow in intensity until every single person in the world becomes involved in it. We're told in Revelation 16, verses 13 to 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So these verses reveal that this battle is fought between two main forces. On one hand, you have God, Christ, and his clean or righteous followers. And on the other hand, you have the devil, evil spirits, and his unclean or wicked followers. So the Battle of Armageddon, since it's a symbol, is describing this great controversy and conflict ranging between God and Satan. This warfare between truth and error. And the spiritual battle will eventually involve every person on the earth, because each must decide themselves whom to follow, either Christ and the truth, or the devil and error. And the end result will be either eternal life with Christ or eternal destruction with Satan. Now, continuing with quote number two, this battle and warfare between Christ and Satan is nothing new. It began long ago in heaven. We're told in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But even though the devil was cast out of heaven, he continued his warfare against Christ and God, but now on this earth. And for nearly 6,000 years, this conflict has ebbed and flowed. But the final battle to be waged in this great controversy, the point towards which all events have been tending, is what the Bible describes as the great day of God Almighty, or this battle of Armageddon. And this final battle between truth and error is portrayed in Revelation chapters 12, 13, 14, and 18. And all of humanity have entered into this battle, especially in these last days. Now, in quote number three, since Armageddon is a symbol describing the spiritual battle between truth and error, then what does the Bible say are the weapons that the devil uses in this great conflict? We learn that they were things likened to frogs, which came out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Things likened to frogs. Now, a frog is an unclean amphibian. You can find this in Leviticus 11, 9 through 11. But exactly how do frogs act? What's their characteristics? What represents this symbol of a frog? Well, frogs remain motionless and appear to be harmless until an unsuspecting insect or small creature happens to come close enough, and then the frog opens its mouth, shoots out its tongue, and the tongue grabs them and pulls them into their mouth to be eaten. And try as they may, very few, if any, who are caught by their tongue ever escape from being destroyed. But, dear ones, it's much more than just this general description. From the LA Times of February 3, 2017, in the science section of the newspaper, an article was written titled, "What Makes a Frog's Tongue So Sticky?" And this is the research that this article was written about, and it states, frogs can nab a fly with remarkable speed, but the real secret of their bug-catching prowess is in the saliva. Sticky frog saliva is a non-Newtonian fluid. That means it can behave as both a liquid and a solid. The unusual combination of tongue and saliva allows a frog to catch insects, mice, and even small birds faster than you can blink. 5 times faster, in fact. Once captured, the prey is yanked back toward the frog's mouth at a force up to 12 times greater than gravity. The frog's super soft tongue stretches out like a bungee cord and splats against an insect. The tongue wraps around the insect and covers it with sticky saliva before the victim knows what hit it. When the slobbery tongue smacks its prey, the saliva becomes more liquid and spreads into all the cracks and crevices of its prey. As the frog retracts its tongue, the saliva thickens, making it harder for the prey to separate from the tongue. Once tongue and prey are inside the frog's mouth, the saliva regains its watery properties. Then the frog's eyeballs dip back into the mouth to scrape the meal off the tongue and down the throat. Now, I've provided the URL link to this article so you can read it for yourself. But I also want to show you a YouTube video of frogs catching their prey and exactly what occurs. And this is going to be in slow motion so you can see everything that occurs. So here we go. So it's quite amazing just how frogs catch their prey. And we've seen that the secret weapon of frogs is their deceptively fast and soft pliable tongue that's coated with a sticky spit that turns either watery or thick depending on what is needed at the time in order to securely hold its prey as it's drawn into its mouth and belly to die. So then, how would these particular characteristics apply to the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? These three, just like frogs, are unclean, and they also appear harmless. But each uses their quick tongue to speak soft, pliable words that's calculated to catch unsuspecting prey. Or in other words, they would speak and teach various pleasing false doctrines, which would catch people off guard, but then would bind them about and pull them within such unrighteous entities, and without God's divine power to aid them, once they're caught, few, if any, ever escape from being destroyed. So all three of these unrighteous entities catch their prey by speaking or teaching various pleasing doctrines of error. Now, for all who desire to escape being struck with false doctrines, then bound about until they're devoured by these three unclean frogs, then it's of the utmost importance that we clearly identify who the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are so that we can avoid being deceived and thereby lost. Now, if you look at quote number 4. So then who would represent the dragon? We've read in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So the dragon represents the devil or Satan. And what statements of erroneous belief and false doctrine have originated out of Satan's mouth? in Genesis 3 verse 4, the devil stated, ye shall not surely die. Now God had told Adam and Eve that in the day that thou eatest thereof, which was of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die, which is Genesis 2:17. But Satan spoke unclean words, declaring that you can disobey and break one of God's commandments and not die, but continue to live forever. Or in other words, the devil taught the immortality of the soul. And ever since, this great deceptive false doctrine of the immortality of the soul has brought millions and billions of people into the bondage of error. In fact, the immortality of the soul is the foundation of all the various spiritualistic, paganistic, and occultic religions and teachings which most of the early kingdoms of the world adopted and became established upon. And this continues to be the case in our day. So while many believe paganism to be a thing of the past, there are millions and billions of people today who are involved, whether they realize it or not, in the same beliefs of devil worship. And all the great ruling powers of the earth demonstrated the fact that in paganism, church and state were not separate, but were united together. The great world ruling powers of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome always used the state to support and give force to the pagan religion of the time. Laws were enacted, and civil power was used to enforce the worship of pagan deities and false beliefs. And this same practice is alive and well today. Just like in ancient times, the practice of exalting and worshiping human opinions, institutions, and tradition above God's word, the craving to unite church and state in order that the church might be strengthened to enforce her dogma and decrees, is all because of people believing, following, and being bound to the false doctrines and lies of the dragon. And people, states, governments, and nations will continue to be held in bondage to these false teachings of the devil until all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, are caused to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, which is Revelation 13:16-17. And all who refuse to do so should be killed. Revelation 13:15. But praise God that there will be some who will refuse to follow the devil's lies, and who will resist all the threats, the pressure, and force used against them to try and get them to concede. Because the Bible declares that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. So the dragon represents Satan. And the first unclean spirit that comes out of his mouth represents his lying teachings of spiritualism and paganism, especially the immortality of the soul doctrine. And these shoot forth out of his mouth to deceive all the world. But from the devil is not the only one to issue forth an unclean spirit that is working today to exalt the human above the divine, and error above the truth. But there is a second unclean spirit which comes out of the mouth of the beast. And so who represents this beast? If you look at quote number 5, In Revelation 13, we see a beast described there, and this beast arose out of the ruins of pagan Rome. This beast united herself with paganism in order to increase her membership. And this beast ruled for 1260 prophetic days, which is Revelation 12:6, or 3.5 prophetic years, which is Revelation 12:14, or for 42 months, which is Revelation 13:3, each of these totaling 1260 literal years. You can find this in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. And so this beast that did all of these things is shown to be none other than the Roman Catholic Church. And for more information on this, you can see our track on the beast at lightministries.com/tracks with a capital T /id171.htm. And this great religious system of Catholicism exalts the organized church above the individual conscience. And so when there's a conflict between church creed and the Bible, church creed always assumes predominance over God's word of truth. If there's a disagreement between a person's conscience and church dogma, the church, through its tradition and opinion, always wins. And the church itself declares this. In the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 13, titled Protestantism, Section 1, Number 1, subtitled Sola Scriptura, occurs this statement. The first objective or formal principle of Protestantism proclaims the canonical scriptures, especially the New Testament, to be the only infallible source and rule of faith and practice, and asserts the right of private interpretation of the same in distinction from the Roman Catholic view, which declares the Bible and tradition to be coordinate sources and rule of faith, and makes tradition, especially the decrees of popes and councils, the only legitimate and infallible interpreter of the Bible. So tradition interprets the Bible. In the book Catholic Belief by Joseph Fa de Bruno on page 45 occurs this statement. Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and divine tradition contain the Word of God, the precious gems of revealed truths. Though these two divine streams are in themselves, on account of their divine origin, of equal sacredness, and are both full of revealed truths, still, of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe. And then from the book History of the Reformation by Merle d'Aubigny, book 11, chapter 5, paragraph 9. Quote, if we must choose between the holy scriptures of God and the old errors of the church, we should reject the former. In other words, the holy scriptures of God. So the Catholic Church upholds tradition to be more safe than the Holy Word of God itself. Now, if you look at quote number 6. Now, established upon this belief of man-made tradition being greater than God's Word is one of the greatest false doctrines to ever come out of the mouth of the Roman Catholic Church. And this is the belief that God's seventh-day Sabbath has been changed to Sunday. from the book Catholicism Made Easy, number 2, the 9th edition, volume 1, page 341-2 by Henry Gibson, appears this statement. From this we may understand how great is the authority of the Church in interpreting or explaining to us the commandments of God, an authority which is acknowledged by the universal practice of the whole Christian world, even of those sects which profess to take the Holy Scriptures as their sole rule of faith, since they observe as the day of rest, not the seventh day of the week demanded by the Bible, but the first day, which we know is to be kept holy only from the tradition and teaching of the Catholic Church. Another quote from the Catholic Record of September 17, 1893. Sunday is founded not of Scripture, but on tradition, and is distinctly a Catholic institution. As there is no Scripture for the transfer of the day of rest from the last to the first day of the week, Protestants ought to keep their Sabbath on Saturday and thus leave Catholics in full possession of Sunday. Also, in the Catholic Mirror of December 23, 1893, James Cardinal Gibbons makes this statement. The arguments are firmly grounded on the Word of God, and having been closely studied with the Bible in hand, leave no escape for the conscientious Protestant except the abandonment of Sunday worship and the return to Saturday commanded by their teacher, the Bible, or unwilling to abandon the tradition of the Catholic Church which enjoins the keeping of Sunday and which they have accepted in direct opposition to their teacher, the Bible, consistently accept her, or the Catholic Church, in all her teachings. Reason and common sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives, either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, or Catholicism and the keeping holy of Sunday. Compromise is impossible. So one of the greatest errors that has come out of the Catholic Church upholding tradition above God's Word is this traditional teaching of Sunday being God's Sabbath in the New Testament and not Saturday. Now, if you look at quote number 7. But in contrast with this domination by church rule, Paul commends the noble Bereans because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so, which is Acts 17:11. And nowhere do we see Paul asking the believers to accept doctrine based only on apostolic authority, but rather he commended them for searching the Scriptures for themselves in order to test and confirm whether what they heard or had been taught was indeed the truth. And the Bible teaches that God's Word is the only supreme authority for all true religious beliefs. The Bible doesn't say that church creed or councils or commandment of men are the supreme authority, but only God's Word is the supreme authority. In John 5:39, we're told, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So not the counsels of men, not custom and tradition is profitable for doctrine, but Scripture. And then from Isaiah 8:20, to the law, or the Bible, and to the testimony, or the spirit of prophecy, which we're told in Revelation 19:10, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And it is this simple understanding that the Bible is the only sure way of knowing truth from error that sets you free from bondage to all false doctrines. In John 8:31 to 2, then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, it's only Bible truth that can release the adhesive glue that binds you to the false doctrines from the tongues of these unclean frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Without God's word, you'll never be set free. You'll never escape destruction. The truth shall make you free. So we see that the beast represents the Roman Catholic Church, and the second unclean spirit that comes out of her mouth represents her lying and deceptive teachings and dogmas, including Sunday sacredness, and these work to deceive the world. And how many people will be deceived by these false doctrines and errors that shoot forth out of the mouth of the Roman Catholic Church? In Revelation 13:3, nearly all the world wandered after the beast. But the dragon and the beast are not the only players in these last days. If you look at quote number 8, the third unclean spirit comes out of the mouth of the false prophet. And so who is this false prophet? A prophet is one who claims to have received true messages from God and then relays these messages to others. You can find this recorded in Numbers 12:6 and Deuteronomy 18:22. So then a false prophet would be someone who claims to be speaking true messages from God, when in reality they are speaking error, as we're told in Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Now, this false prophet cannot refer to the Roman Catholic Church, because that church has always claimed to accept tradition above Bible revelation, as well as the right to change God's commandments. But the various churches of Protestantism have professed to follow the Bible and the Bible only as the basis of their faith and doctrine. And yet when one examines their practices, they are seen to be following in the footsteps of Rome because they exalt tradition and human opinion above the truth of God's word. And yet all the while they claim to be speaking the true messages of God. So this makes them a false prophet. They speak forth error, and yet they claim that it is truth from God himself. So then, as the false prophet represents the various apostate churches of Protestantism, then what deceptive message in particular is issuing out of the mouth of all of these apostate churches? And the deceptive message issuing out of the mouth of apostate Protestantism is the doctrine that the law of God has been nailed to the cross of Christ and is no longer binding upon the Christian because we are all saved by faith alone. And yet Bible Christians understand that law is the basis of all government. And so it's completely without reason to believe that God, who's the ruler of the universe, has given up his responsibility and authority and has then left fallen human beings free to live without his law. If God is indeed the ruler of the universe, then there's a government which he rules over, and then there is a law supporting that government. And since we're created of God, then we are underneath his authority and thus subject to his law. But whether the devil, the beast, or the false prophet can get you to cast aside God's law altogether, or just to reject one of his commandments, the result is the same. We're told in James 2, verse 10 and 11, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of breaking all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So by not keeping even one of God's commandments, you're actually showing contempt for the whole law. You're breaking all 10. And in showing contempt for the law, you would also be showing contempt for its author, which is God himself. So then the influence and example that you would be showing to others would be on the side of transgression and thus on the side of the author of sin, which is the devil himself. So in keeping God's law, your influence and example is upholding God. But in breaking even one of God's commandments, your example and influence is now upholding the devil. So the various churches of Protestantism and their claim to be preaching the truths of God while teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and casting away God's law are the false prophet. And from the mouth of these apostate churches shoots forth this third unclean spirit that works to ensnare, bind about, and deceive all the world. Now, if you look at quote number 9, so the Bible reveals that these three unclean spirits will do mighty miracles that will work to deceive almost the whole world. And then they will gather the people together for the last great battle of Armageddon. And it will be by this threefold unholy union of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, or Satan, Roman Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism, that all the people of the earth will be forced to unite on the platform of error against God and against the truth of the Bible. And those who do not follow these errors, who do not adhere to the decrees, will be killed. And so all the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to decide for or against God and his law and truth. Every single individual on this earth is going to be involved in this great controversy, this battle of Armageddon. You can find that in Revelation 13, verses 15 to 17. Now, so far we've learned that the devil declares that you can break God's law and not die. Roman Catholicism declares that you can set aside God's Sabbath day law and keep Sunday instead. And apostate Protestantism declares that God's law is no longer to be kept at all. So you can see that the one main focal point of this great war of Armageddon is centered upon the law of God, and in particular, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And the reason for this is because the Sabbath commandment is the only one out of the ten that directly points to God as being the lawgiver, being our creator, and hence our obligation and duty as his creatures to render him obedience and keep all his commandments. But just like in Daniel's time, a man-made image is being raised, just like the golden image upon the plain of Shinar. You can find this in Daniel chapter 3. And the issue will be the same today as it was back then. The law and honor of God. Just as the music and imposing display worked to secure popular support for Nebuchadnezzar's image in ancient Babylon, so in this final conflict, there will be miracles to deceive. And anciently, when all lesser inducements failed, there was the fiery furnace waiting to persuade the conscience. In a similar manner, the commandment-keeping people of God will face the loss of all worldly support and ultimately death as the price for their faithfulness to God and his law. And only those whose faith is founded upon the sure word of God will be able to stand amid the near total apostasy of all people on this earth. But at the darkest hour in Earth's history, when the final stages of the Battle of Armageddon occurs, and it appears that the forces of evil must surely prevail and God's obedient remnant people must soon seal their testimony with their blood, God's commandment-keeping people will be delivered and all the workers of iniquity will be destroyed. And this is because Christ himself comes to save his obedient and faithful followers and take them home while all the workers of iniquity are destroyed. In Daniel 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." In Luke 13, verses 25 and 27, "When once the master of the house is risen up, he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity," all those who do not keep God's commandments, Christ will refuse to take home to heaven. In Isaiah 25, verses 5, 8, and 9, "Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. He, or Christ, will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Dear ones, it is for you individually, for you to determine which side you'll be found on in this great battle of Armageddon between Christ and Satan, between truth and error. And there will be no neutral spectators. No one can remain neutral. You have to make your decision. If you look at quote number 10, each person will be found in one of two positions. You will either join with the lawless in making void God's law and thus show yourself to be caught in the lying tongues of Satan, Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism, and you will be destroyed as being a servant of Satan, or you will be among those faithful who live by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, who keep all of his commandments and thus gain eternal life as a true servant of God. Matthew 4:4 and Deuteronomy 8:3. We're told in Revelation 22:14 to 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's custom and tradition. The same question that was asked more than 3,000 years ago is the same question to be asked today, recorded in 1 Kings 18:21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And in Joshua 24:15 to 16, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. Is that also your response, dear ones? I sincerely hope and pray that your response is the same as Joshua's. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve him. And that you will show by your obedience to God and his commandments that you are a true servant of the Lord God. It's time to choose. Our closing song is titled Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest, of creation's week the best. Last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, welcome, welcome. hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
For 6 days work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest. Amen.
Thousands have his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thus I searched and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey, plainly twice the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail his presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Amen. And may God help each one of us to choose to follow God and his word of truth, regardless of the consequences, because plainly this is the only way to be kept freed from the bondage of the lying tongues of the devil, Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism. And it's the only way to be freed from bondage to those lying tongues as well. Because the truth, founded in God's word, is the only way to be set free. And be free indeed in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for giving us your inspired word of truth and preserving these sacred writings through all the centuries and millennia so that we could have it in our possession, especially in these very last days. Please help us to study this word of life every day. And please, dear Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth, that as you open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of life, beholding Jesus Christ the truth, that it will not just benefit our intelligence, it will also benefit our life, become the guide of our lives, and that we may truly walk with Jesus Christ. Please let our spiritual life come alive. Let us indeed advance step by step upward, hand in hand with our Savior, yoked together with Him, and come ever closer to eternal life until it becomes ours at the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much for giving us the messages of truth to share with others, that they too may be set free by this truth of the Word of God and escape from being destroyed and instead gain eternal life. Thank you so much for not forsaking us, but for freeing us, enabling us to rise above custom and tradition and to cast away the commandments of men, that we might indeed gladly follow your great law, especially the Sabbath. Glad we hail its presence blessed, the great Sabbath rest of our Creator. Please keep us faithful to the truth. Continue to increase our knowledge and understanding of it. And continue to use us in reaching out to others with the precious water of life and the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love, and we love you too. Thank you, Savior, for your love, and we love you also. And thank you, dear Spirit, for your love as well, and we also love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen indeed, and praise God for His word of truth. And don't forget, next Sabbath, the 30th of this month of September, is foot washing and communion, so please come prepared for that. And the comment was in the room about frogs being yucky, and when you see those images and you realize how frogs actually catch their prey, and you realize that that tongue is pliable and it wraps around its prey, and then it has non-Newtonian fluid on the tongue that becomes liquid at great it becomes liquid with intense pressure being put on it, such as traveling as fast as it did. And then once it strikes the insect and envelops it in its liquidy adhesive saliva, since there's no longer any pressure, it becomes hard. It becomes thick, not hard, but becomes thick like a very like super glue. It becomes thick and traps the insect as it's drawn back into its mouth. And then once it's in its mouth, the eyeballs of the frog come down and pushes it, and the force makes the fluid liquid again, and the insect goes down into the belly. When you recognize all of those steps and then you compare it to the incaptivating issues of false doctrines, especially that the Sabbath's been set aside for Sunday, you can break God's law and still live forever, immortality of the soul, and God's law has been done away with in every way, and so you're free to do whatever you want. those captivating doctrines bind billions of individuals to believe it, and they can't escape. It's like a spell. And the only way they can escape is by fleeing to God's word. The truth sets them free. And we're in these very last days when the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are sending forth their lying tongues to deceive all the world and to lead them to be on the devil's side in this great controversy, this battle of Armageddon. It's out of the mercy and love of God that any of us can be saved, that we can escape this great delusion that's entrapped the world. It's only out of love and mercy that we can understand the truth. And once we understand it, it's now our responsibility to share it with others who are trapped by these frogs, that they too may flee to God's word, to Christ himself, and escape.
Amen. I just wanted to just piggyback on what Elder Ralph said when it came to that the word was the only thing. I am Mexican, and also we have Panamanian influence. And one thing that I did realize for me to escape the stronghold of Catholicism was actually the word of God. Because one of the things then that people can be able to have a stronghold is that it keeps you so busy with all the festivities and all the different type of holidays, and it doesn't give you a chance to sit and actually read. The reading is what made me understand what each thing that we were doing, where it came from. And my son earlier was talking about the prophets of Baal. If you even look at the time when Elijah was with the discussion that they had with the false prophet, if you notice that when the false prophet was asked to call their gods, what they were doing to their bodies, they were afflicting their bodies and allowing even blood to come out of it to be able to find favor with their gods. In Romanism, penance is something that people do in order to please their deity. They afflict their bodies, and the more they bring forth blood out of it, they kind of show that they actually are faithful. If you notice that the God of love, he doesn't want us to suffer. He took his own body, and his body was the one that was afflicted for us. If you look at the real principles of where these belief come from, you really get to see the love of a true God and the love of a false God. All of the cuttings that they were doing in Elijah time, and they were doing all the different manifestations to kind of allow their gods to hear. They were actually doing that to their God, so their God could never listen to them. But then when the true God, which Elijah was praying and asking the Lord to manifest, he did it in such power that even those that was among them, they were actually people of God that had removed themselves from worshiping the true God and following the ways of Baal. The virgins in the old custom, because even though that a Catholicism is the universal, that's what Catholicism means universal. But the whole thing about it is that a lot of the teaching that is inside of Catholicism is as far and old as Babylon, a lot of their practice. So even if you go into history and you want to know where these practices came, it goes further back from what the first sun worship was all about. The practice, the teaching, when they used to take virgins to be able to sacrifice them unto the sun god. Notice that the virgin in the Bible represents God's people, and the Lord wants to make sure that she become clean and white. And they literally used to sacrifice the virgins in order for the virgins to bring them crops. Like when they used to have harvest, when they won harvest, they used to kill a virgin in order for the virgin blood to be able to bless the land. So when you take each one of the belief, they are not principle, they are not truth, they are basically tradition, practices, ceremonies that don't have anything to do with salvation or even the worship of the true God. As a past, I won't call myself past Catholic because it wasn't something I chose. It was because of tradition and following tradition. Every family that was born into a Spanish family, the tradition of their belief goes from generation to generation. But the only way that I have tried to help other people that are actually in my own situation in the past, I just bring them the Bible and the very thing that they hold on to, because a lot of them would love to worship God, but they don't know nothing else but what the tradition had taught them. The Word of God has been many, many a tool that anytime when I show them from the Scripture, what the Scripture said from what it is their practice, they turn away from it, because in reality, there's a lot of sincere believers in these churches that don't know the truth. That's the purpose of the Third Angel's message, to be able to give them so they can have a chance to escape all of these strongholds. And we have to separate from it completely, because even if you don't separate from it, eventually, family members or places that you have to go, they are still acknowledging that Messiah is part of the tradition. But in reality, they're still worshiping a pagan god. They are worshiping and acknowledging all the abundance of her delicacy, just like the Book of Revelation says. So if you want to help someone that is in this stronghold, give them the living word. The Word of God will show them exactly what it is that they are acknowledging as God. Because the Word is the only thing that they can be able to see the truth, and they can truly separate by the love that they have for God and not for the idols.
Amen, dear sister. Amen. And how will the people believe unless they hear the Word spoken to them uplifting the Savior? And so that shows that every single individual that has received the truth has a responsibility to in turn share that truth with others. And praise God that the four angels' messages are indeed filling this earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And we are one day closer to the ending of this great controversy. Amen. Amen. That's the third and the fourth angel combined, is that loud cry message. And it is time to give it now, most definitely. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, please feel free.
I was thinking about the number three, when the three unclean frogs, like spirits, come out of the dragon's mouth. And the number three, which counts the Godhead. And it's like the devil tries to copy so close what God says so he can deceive.
Amen. We have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet sharing three unclean messages. And then we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sharing the three angels' messages. The messages of salvation instead of the messages of bondage. Amen. Now, there's been a request for the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Amen. And thank you so much for that request. Are there any other requests, any other comments, testimonies, songs? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Hello, everyone. We'll be singing Temple Made of Time.
God took 6 days and created earth and moon, the stars and sun. On the 7th day he rested from the work that he had done. Then he blessed it, made it holy as a gift for every man. To remind us where we came from and just how this world began. Holy day, purify, set apart, sanctify. Enter into joy divine in a temple made of time. See him worship on the Sabbath as his weekly custom was. Feel the fury of the rabbis, for he would not heed their laws. So they killed him on a hillside as the sun began to fade. But he even kept the Sabbath as they laid him in the grave. Holy day, purify, set apart, sanctified, enter in to joy divine, in a temple made of time. All forsaken and forgotten, desecrated and profane, but the sacred fourth commandment is still valid and unchanged. Hear the Father gently calling, if you love me, keep each one. Not for merit or salvation, but because you love my Son. Holy day, purify, set apart, sanctified, enter in to joy divine, in a temple made of time.
Let's not forget the Sabbath. It's our covenant with God, and it's a sign between us and Him. Amen.
Sing them all over again to me, wonderful words of love. Let me more thy beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Christ the blessed one give, wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Often pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Oh, cantármelas otra vez, bellas palabras de vida. Hallo en ella mi gozo y luz, bellas palabras de vida. Si de luz y vida son sostén y guía, qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Jesucristo a todo da, bellas palabras de vida. Él llamándote hoy está, bellas palabras de vida. Bondadoso te salva, y al cielo te llama. Qué bellas son, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Grato el cántico sanará, bellas palabras de vida. Tus pecados perdonará, bellas palabras de vida. Si de luz y vida son sostén y guía, qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Qué bellas son, bellas palabras de vida. Y para todos nuestros hermanos que están en Latinoamérica, en México, en Puerto Rico y todos los países que fueron afectados, oren al Señor, agarre la palabra de la vida y busca el amor de Cristo que ahorita está pidiendo que se acerquen a ustedes. Que Dios lo bendiga y no fallen en la esperanza, porque en la esperanza hay mucha fuerza. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
God is indeed merciful, and it could have been a lot worse. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Join ye in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shieldeth thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriend thee. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful Sabbath fellowship. Is there any other songs, any other thoughts that you'd like to share before we close? Please go right ahead. I've been asked to make one for all of us here, and I'm not sure. I'm not sure what you want me to make. Is it the hymn that you sang, the Temple Made of Time? Put that into a lyric here on... Oh, okay. I'll be happy to do so. Please send me the lyrics in an email, and I'll make it into a hymn in the room for us to sing. So thank you, dear one. It's been a wonderful church service, and I pray that God will be with each one to lead and guide you and to deliver you through his word of truth from any custom and tradition, from any preconceived ideas or commandments of men that come from the devil or Catholicism or apostate Protestantism. And praise our Savior for setting us free. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon, and until then, keep looking up. May God divinely protect you in this stormy time of the last days. And I can think of nothing better to end the service than with the hymn, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
A shade by night, defense by day, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no falls of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guard for the pilgrim band, the shelter in the time of storm.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. So hide yourself in the Lord Christ Jesus, the Word of Truth, and you will be safe. So may God bless, dear ones. And our love and prayers are with you.